and some of you that are a little bit newer with Calvary's don't know, but Jeff Johnson was the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel of Downey, and he was the senior pastor of the group that would come that comes out and does missions down to Detroit. And a couple of years ago, his he had a recurrence of cancer, and so he basically handed the church over to a young man named Art Reyes. And but he was, I mean, he's one of the OG of Calvary Chapel. He was there at the beginning in one of the first, you know, of that generation that got saved and then called into ministry and began Calvary Chapel of Downey. And it was about the same time as Raul Reese and Mike McIntosh and Greg Laurie and Joe Foch and Bill, Finger Lakes, Bill, I can't remember his name. But these guys that that the Lord saved and called into ministry, and you know, Downey, we have a real deep connection with Calvary Downey because of the group that comes out, and some of you may have heard him on the radio. He was on K-Way when I was younger and going to Raul Reese's church. Jeff Johnson passed away yesterday, so I just had to keep that fellowship. You know, I talked to Isaac today, and they had a feeling that what happened was he didn't die from the cancer. He was already being treated for cancer, but had an ulcer that, what is it when an ulcer does? Well, it bursts, whatever the term is for it. And so, huh? Yeah, that wasn't perforated. But I don't know. But those, I'm sure that those are correct. And so he just wasn't strong enough, and they had a feeling when they heard that had happened that he wasn't going to be able to recover from that. So keep his wife Karen. I mean, this is a woman that, you know, that saw her husband through probably 40, well over 40 years of ministry, maybe even 50, close to it. So just crazy, and we all know that shoot, people getting shot up in churches down at in Houston, and evidently I just was told that somebody got shot up at the celebration for the Swifties in Kansas City. So this world's falling apart, and because of the absence of the gospel message, I believe, in so many places. So why don't you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17. And Lord, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, we come, Lord, for a tune-up. And we pray that your word would do just that. Lord, we know that we hang on to certain things, or we slip back into certain attitudes, certain practices, Lord, that are not wise and that don't match up with your word and what you desire for us, Lord. So I pray that you would get us tuned back in and centered on your truth and, Lord, a life that's pleasing to you. So I just pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We just thank you. We praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, I was thinking just kind of as we're going and just preparing, and it's one of that's what my parents used to call it when I got in trouble or if I needed an attitude adjustment and the wooden spoon or the belt came out, they called it a tune-up. And the word of God, and especially the Proverbs, for me, there are certain areas I've slipped back into or didn't recognize that, you know, that my attitude or the way that I address certain problems or contentions, whatever, that I'm not doing it completely in the wisdom of God. I'm doing it in the wisdom of Bill and trying to handle things my way. And you know, we can all get in that rut where we think that our way is the right way, our way or the, you know, you do it my way or the highway kind of attitude. And so many of the Proverbs get us, really kind of bring that to light when it's going on in our lives and give us a, it's a tune-up. You know, the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it'll cut to the marrow. It's powerful. It's life-changing, and we need to remember that, and that's its purpose. And so it says, we're going to pick up at verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Friend loves at all times. You know, probably many of us have had fair-weather friends in our lives. When the going gets rough, or maybe we get off course, you know, they disappear. And I think of, you know, when being called into ministry, and many of those that were here when that transition happened, you know, there were many that, oh, you know, we're for you, we're here to support you, and we'll do anything, and if you need a place, you know, a meal after church and everything else, and you know, 3 months later, 6 months later, they're gone. You know, who needs friends like that? When things got tough, or they didn't, you know, when they see that whatever their plans are in their life, or whatever they're looking for out of the friendship, aren't going to come to fruition, and all of a sudden they disappear. They're not really friends, and we've probably all had that in our lives. People that claim to be friends that weren't. A brother is born for adversity, a true friend, and certainly when you think of the church and brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be there for one another, to see one another through the hard times. You think of David, and you know, who, when he's ordained and called and told that he's going to be the king, it's during a time when there's already a king, Saul, and most of David's early life was running from Saul, trying not to be killed. Yet in Saul's son Jonathan, David found a friend, even in adversity, even when he knew that David's life was in danger, that he had to run. Jonathan was always there for him, letting him know and warning him. And sadly, Jonathan would die at the side of his father in battle, but the whole time, you know, making sure that David was safe. We need to be friends. That we need to be those kinds of friends for one another. A man devoid of understanding or heart shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Surety, don't sign a loan for somebody else. The scripture that says that we are not to be unequally yoked is speaking of more than just in marriage or in male-female relationship. We need to be wise about who we partner with, not just in life and speaking of marriage, but we need to be wise in who we partner with in business, who we partner with in friendship. And it's not wise to be surety for somebody else. I mean, it's even not wise to sign for your kids, you know, or for relatives or anything like that, unless you go in understanding that you're okay with ultimately paying off that loan. If you're not, don't sign it. You know, one of the things that it's very interesting in the scriptures when it talks about lending, that the heart of a Christian in lending is to lend not expecting to get whatever it is you lent back. Detaching yourself from that. I mean, how hard is that? And you know, and so in the same way, becoming surety. It's not wise to become surety for somebody. Because, and look at the world we live in today. People are looking for the fastest way and to get a buck, and who they, you know, might be able to trick in order to do it. And so, just be careful. He who loves transgression loves strife, is divisive. He who exalts his gate seeks destruction. And obviously, the gate, part of it, the understanding of the threshold of the home. But what this is talking about are braggers. You ever been around a bragger? You know, when I discuss how many points I scored in college, it's not to brag. There's usually a point to it, you know, that I'm trying to make. I use it as a tool in my teaching. 2,285 points, right, Dave? And so, but you know, the bragger, he exalts himself to destruction. You know that nobody's better, nobody's greater. He who exalts his gate, and I talk about this, and I'm very serious about it. I shudder when I get letters that say Reverend Bill DeRosier. And there's a joke going around because I got something from I believe it was the Eastern Orthodox Church here in Troy to the Reverend Father. No, it was Reverend R.F. because, yeah, the Reverend Father. And no, somebody else here added Holy Kevin and made it the Holy Reverend Father. And you would think, you know, y'all knowing me, that would have really puffed me up. But, you know, I get those things, and I just like, there's only one to be revered. Reverend, I don't understand how Reverend ever became a title for leader or a pastor or anything in the church. Because to me, and whether or not, but it, when it's received, even though it's coming from the people as a respect of a position, I just don't see how anybody can put that title on any man other than Jesus Christ. There's only one to be revered in the church. And I've had people say, so do I call you pastor or do I call you Bill? And it's, look, it's whatever the Lord puts on your heart. I didn't earn my position, Pastor Bill. I didn't earn it. I was called by the one that earned his title. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just remember that. He's the only one to be revered. And so, but there are people that will exalt their gate, that they'll demand that respect of their position or anything else. And he says that they're just going to lead to destruction. So, no, it's not about me here. It's about Jesus. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, or it literally finds no blessing. And he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. It's really just a reflection of the heart. We understand that. But the understanding here is he who has a crooked heart or a deceitful heart finds no good will ultimately come to nothing and will not accomplish anything. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith." And it's talking about those that are like Jannes and Jambres. Jannes and Jambres, if you don't know, were evidently known to be the magicians of Pharaoh. When Aaron and Moses went to confront Pharaoh, and when, you know, a number of the signs that they were able, that they did before the Pharaoh, as Aaron threw down his rod and it became a serpent, the magicians were able to do the same sign. You know, that's one of the warnings for the getting close to the time of Antichrist, and when Antichrist and the false prophet take power, that there will be lying signs and wonders. Be careful about this whole tongues craze and the third wave of the Holy Spirit and the convulsing on the ground and barking like dogs and all of these wacky things that have come through the church that have been they suggest is a move of the Holy Spirit. That is not of the Holy Spirit. Certainly is of the flesh, but I have a feeling concerning what the Word of God says. that there were demonic influences behind those things. And it got, and the church got caught up in signs and wonders. You got to be careful because there are lying signs and wonders. And it was evident by, that Jans and Jambres were able to, I believe it was either the first three or four things that the plagues that Moses and Aaron were, did, that Jans and Jambres were. And so, but they eventually were not able to, and they led to nothing. They went nowhere, but they were remembered, obviously, by Paul and through history with the story of Moses. But it says, they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, and theirs also was. And that is what this is talking about. He who has a perverse tongue and has a deceitful heart, they're going to come to nothing. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. In a number of places, it talks about this. You know, it leaves mother brokenhearted and the father without any joy. Obviously, you know, I had my moments in my lifetime, some glitches, had to go tell mom and dad when I was in college that I got pulled, you know, that my first glitch, a DUI. And I know my dad's reaction to it and was a little bit different than my mom's. I know that she was brokenhearted, but she was going to take care of her boy. I knew my dad's reaction was, let him take care of it himself type of thing. You know, my brother went through some pretty down time, you know, bad times when he got his divorce. And I know my father looked at that and wanted, hey, whatever comes his way, we've just got to let him, we've got to let it happen. And, you know, my dad said, there was no joy in that. But my mom, even though brokenhearted, was going to do everything she could to help him through that. And so my dad would just kind of step back and let my mom, you know, take care of it. I know that it brought no joy in my father's life. Yet, you know, my brother was a professional football player, Seattle Seahawks, Montreal Machine. And my dad found great joy in that, obviously, having boys that, you know, and I got to play overseas and stuff, having boys. But my father passed away before he was able to see where my brother is at right now and walking with the Lord and you know, president of the NFL Players Association, Orange County, and doing this and doing that. He got all kinds of stuff going on. But I remember when I called and I let them know that God was calling me into the ministry to be a pastor, my mom said, you won't believe, you know, he would go to the donut shop every morning and tell everybody about his boys, the football player and the basketball player. Yet I found out that his greatest joy was to find out that his son, one of his sons, was called into the ministry to be a pastor. You know, but I know that there were times that I, in my life, where he found no joy in what Bill was, you know, what was going on in Bill's life and the things, and the same thing with my brother. And I believe he would find great joy in what he sees going on in my brother's life. So it rings true. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Biological truth. They know laughter, having a right attitude. And we've talked about this. They're saying, you know, that people who pray live longer. Now, we know the promises of God. I don't know how true that is. But people that pray, people, I believe, that attend fellowship and are seeking the Lord, definitely have a better attitude and you know, don't suffer as much from depression, anxieties. And I know that there are depression and anxieties. I'm not trying to discount those things that we all, but there's something about prayer and worship and walking with the Lord that subdues those things, because what it's saying is, and we know that, right? People that deal with a lot of anxiety and a lot of depression often are sick, don't feel well all the time. I mean, it's just a biological fact. What is released in the body is either a benefit or detrimental based on, you know, what you're going through. But a merry heart, certainly a joy, you know, a joyful heart, is good for the soul. It's good for the body. Wicked man accepts a bride behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Okay. And I'm gonna. This is our political landscape today. Most of them are taking bribes, just so you know. Democrat, Republican, most of them are. And a nation that is run by men and women that are directed by bribery are going to take a country down. It's happened every time, and that's what's happening to our nation today. It's not just our president and his family and all the bribes that they've accepted from all the nations that you hear about and stuff like that, because a great many of our senators and our representatives, they set up their own little organizations that companies and special interest groups can donate to. I forget what I'm trying to think of the word. Not PACs. They're organizations. And then I'll have families work for those organizations and pay them exorbitant amount of money. Foundations. Thank you. And their foundations flourish from it's bribery. That's what is happening. But it's legal. Scripture's very clear. Just because man makes it legal doesn't mean it's right, according to the scriptures. And so that's what we see. Many of them. I'm sure that there are some that don't have foundations, but many of them have foundations. And all that is legalized bribery. I'm sure they're listening. So pray for me that nobody in black suits. But that's just the truth of the matter. And that's what's happening to our country. They pervert the ways of justice, and justice is perverted from every angle. Wisdom in the sight of him who has wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. The answer is right in front of their eyes. It's right in front of them. It's so simple. Neil deGrasse Tyson is a physicist. That's smarter than a scientist, physicist. And if you've ever seen any of his stuff with Bill Nye the Science Guy, and, you know, we're going to Mars and we need to look past Mars and all the answers are out there, we just got to figure it out and find them. And the truth of the matter is the answers are right in front of their face. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he revealed himself to us through his word so that we could understand how this all happened and the purpose in life and everything else. But they're looking to the ends of the earth. They're looking out into the cosmos for the answers. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. So that kind of goes with what I talked about in the other one. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness, coming against those that actually rule rightly. And there are some in our government, I believe that there are some who have the right intentions in all of our governments, whether state, local, but they're overruled. Sadly, I think that there's a lot of them that go with the right intentions and they just give in to the way things are run. And I think D.C. has ruined many a good man and woman. He who has knowledge spares his words. Now, and I know that there's a number of them that allude to my favorite proverb. You all know my favorite proverb, right? It is, verse 28 is my favorite proverb in all the proverbs because it was given to me at an early age and it was the only one that I really ever memorized. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. You ever been around people that just are silent and you're wondering, is it because they're mean or they don't like anybody or they're not very bright or you can't figure it out? When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. And a real fool that shuts his lips, most of them won't. But you know, my favorite is he who thinks he is, it's better to remain silent and thought a fool than to remove your, to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's basically what this is saying. Your mouth will betray you, will always betray you, so just keep that in mind. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. And here's the thing. We know that the scripture says, look, you know, that we're to be separate from the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to separate ourselves from those within the church that are living in open sin before everybody else. So there are certain things that we're to actually isolate ourselves from or separate ourselves from. That's not what this is talking about. It's those who they don't feel a need to hear from anybody else because they know more than everybody else. They've already heard it before. And so they don't want to be around, you know, those people, you know, any certain people or whatever. But I also believe that and here's the thing. Many have left this fellowship, and some of you have come back. I might be talking about some of you that are here that have walked out, gone, and not been in fellowship and stuff like that. So because you know they got back into the bar scene, or you know they're maybe in an improper relationship or something like that, and so they isolated themselves so that they could partake of the desires of the flesh and the things. You know, and there are often, there are numerous times in ministry where I haven't seen anybody for 3 weeks, a month, and it's like, you know, you start, all you can do is pray for them. But you become pretty aware that they've gone out and isolated themselves from the truth and from people that are walking righteous, people that they fellowship with, because they know that they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing. They don't want to hear it because they know it's wrong or it's detrimental to them. And some of you know, some have come back. Others we don't see again, or we hear about it. That's the hardest thing to hear, that something has befallen them, or that you know that their life is a shipwreck. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart, the know-it-all. You could say, those that have a closed mind and an open mouth. Closed mind and an open mouth. They know it all. And they you need to know what they know, but they don't need to hear what you have to say. That's not very wise. When the wicked one comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. And so these three things will always come with wickedness: contempt, dishonor, and reproach. There's a more modern proverb. It goes something like this: there are those who cause joy wherever they go, and then there are those who cause joy whenever they leave. And that's the wicked, the ones that come in and divisive and bring contempt. And we all have been right in that group or at that gathering where you're like, man, I hope that person leaves. Be honest. And I hope it wasn't you, or I hope it wasn't me anytime in those. But it very possibly could have been back in the old days with me. Some people hoping I would leave. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. A flowing brook is a live brook. It's a refreshing brook. You know, it's not standing water. Standing water can become poisonous. And so, you know, you got to understand what that's talking about. We know that Jesus in John chapter 4, John 4:13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, talking to the woman at the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And we need to understand, and we need to live and walk according to the words of life that we know that God has not only poured into our lives, right, and opened our eyes and opened our hearts. But that's living water that we can share with other people that can refresh and renew. And Jesus also in John 7 says this, 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit has not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so those words of the Spirit, and we know the words that come out of our mouths and our lives that are not of the Spirit. We need to speak words that flow from the Holy Spirit of God. In Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And so we know that that's refreshing and living water, the words of life, the word of God. It's not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. It's not good. It's happening. It's happening all around us. You hear so much about two tiers of justice. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. You know the people that are always looking for a fight? You know anybody like that? Come on. Punch me. Come on. Try me. Try it. Back in the bar days, you know, being 6'8", I was always the guy that was the target of some guy that was like this. You know, they're going to go, they had nothing to lose, and they're going to go chop down the biggest guy. And I wasn't a fighter. I didn't care. I'd always find a way to get out. But there were fools that cause problems and are always looking for a fight. A fool's mouth is his destruction. His lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. And we know what the scriptures have to say about gossip. But listen to what it's saying. They're like, gossip is like a tasty trifle. You know, I believe that gossip is more a sin to the receiver than it is to the one who's gossiping. When it becomes a tasty trifle, and you know that's something that we're to reject. We're not to give in to gossip. And they go down in the inmost body. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Obviously, slothfulness is a burden on everybody. So, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord. And understanding that he is our strong tower, our protector, knowing him, right, and his word. And there are times we need to run to him. And it's more than just, you know, weird practices have come out of this, you know, just contemplative prayer, just say the name of Jesus over and 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 over again until your mind, you know, is empty and everything. That's just not scriptural. But it's the name. The name is an expression of the character of the person. And we understand that the character of our Lord is that he's our provider. He's our protector. He you know, we believe in all of his promises. And in those things, there is safety. And recognizing that there's safety for the soul, because that's what's important. We know that these bodies, ultimately, we're going to all go one way or another. And it might be that he does not protect us physically, but he always protects his children spiritually. Because his promise is, where he is, there we may be also. He's going to prepare a place for us. And we believe that. So, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. And you realize that strong cities fall. It's going to fall. Our strong tower is the character who God is and what he has done for us. But a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and it's going to fail. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So we know so much about after pride comes a fall. But this is counterintuitive to everything that our culture and our society believes that modern psychology teaches, because modern psychology is all about the self and that you can do it and, you know, and you've got it and everything else. But it's before honor is humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. That's true honor. That's true exaltation, that God is going to lift you up. We are you're a fellow heir, you're a child of God and a fellow heir of the one who is at the right hand of the Father right now in all honor and glory. And we need to remember that. People that think they're the captain of their ship. You know, one of the great mistakes, and I talk about this, one of the great mistakes of the church was the bumper sticker that says, Jesus is my co-pilot. Because all that is saying is, I'm superior. I'm number one. Right? The spirit of a man will sustain him in He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. They're those that jump to a conclusion. I fail at this every once in a while. Sometimes somebody coming up and starts telling me something, and I think I already know where they're heading, and I have a propensity to finish a sentence or to answer before I even know. I do that. Anybody else? Anybody? And so it's jumping to conclusions. The wise person zips the lip and listens and hears it through. And it goes with 15. When we get there, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? You know, Isaiah 42:3, speaking of Jesus Christ, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not break a spirit. God doesn't do anything or allow anything to break anyone's spirit. It's to bring us, you know, in humility to the understanding of how much we need him, and we need to come to him with those things. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Along with he who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. It's always the reminder. So many of the Proverbs are the reminder of you have how many ears? How many mouths? There's a reason for that. But the mouth, who can tame the tongue? It sets, you know, everything on fire. The fire of hell comes from the tongue, and it gets in the way, and it doesn't want to acknowledge that God gave us two ears for a reason, so that we might be wise in how we live and how we relate to one another. Listening is more powerful than talking. And so a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And what that means, have you ever done something or had an argument or had contention with somebody, and you knew that you had to be the first one to go tell other people that are friends or that were a part of the contention or something like that? You had to go tell them your side first, thinking that if you got your side to them first, that they would just side with you, and they probably and you would, right, get them on your side. You know what I'm talking about. Until the neighbor hears both sides of the story. One of the things that I've learned in ministry, in contentions and arguments between brothers and sisters, is that I have to remain a neutral party, husbands and wives, neutral party, until I hear the whole thing, until I hear both sides, and really just pray about it and say, Lord, you know, you're going to have to show me how to wisely address this. And so, but the first one to plead his cause seems right, but the wise neighbor, the wise brother or sister will hear, but wait to hear both sides of the story. But it always is the one that's rushing to get their side out first is trying to control or manipulate the situation. Just know that next time God chooses you, right, to be a referee in the relationships of life. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. We talked about lots. It was the way that in that culture they understood that when it was brought before the Lord, it wasn't divination, it wasn't, but that they believed that God would guide and provide wisdom through lots. And so when the parties would come together and say, we want to go before the Lord with this and know what the Lord, what his will and his heart is, that God, hey, God's sovereign, and worked through those things, the Urim and the Thummim for the priest, the black stone and the white stone. And so that was when they both had the heart, when both parties have a heart to hear what's right, to have true justice in the situation, it will, the contention will be avoided. Sometimes we have to hear that we were wrong. Sorry seems to be the hardest word. Who is that? The Beatles? Huh? Was that Elton John? No, it was the Beatles. Elton John? Well, anyways, they're wrong. I'm sorry is not the hardest two words in the English language. I'm wrong are the hardest two. Sometimes we have to hear we were wrong and accept that. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Familiarity can breed contempt, and you know, you break that bond, and some of us probably have brothers and sisters, like real brothers and sisters, that an argument or something was done that offended the other one to the extent that relationship's broken. And I've talked to people that, you know, I want nothing more than to fix this relationship, and I pray for it, and the other person just won't. It's hard when that relationship is broken, and it's true. Deep hurt. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but every word, the word, but what comes out of a man that, you know, out of his mouth, out of your mouth. Have you ever said something and go, man, that was good. So it couldn't have been me. And there are things that God does. There's the words of wisdom, and there are words of knowledge that are manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer who's walking in the Holy Spirit of God. Sometime it's happened. Has it ever happened to you that you started talking to somebody and you know what? And you're doing this. And God knows you're doing this. And they look at you, how could you possibly know that the word of knowledge, you didn't know it? Or, you know, somebody comes to you and asks for counsel or presents you with something that they're going through. And this happens to me all the time. I don't have a clue, Lord, how to answer them. I've never experienced what they're talking about. Or, you know, I don't know how to answer this. And as you're praying, the Lord just you say, well, you know, this is what the Scripture says, and maybe you need to, you know, to listen and read that or whatever. And it's exactly the solution for the problem. It's a word of wisdom that you were never capable of coming up with yourself. You had no clue how to resolve. Whether it was a conflict or what somebody is struggling with, a decision that they have to make, and God just speaks to you. So, and I believe that you know, the produce of the lips, that the Lord just he uses, you know, if we hand it over to him, he'll use that for his glory. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Words of life, words of death. I don't think go to hell are words that should come from a Christian's lip. That's a curse. You know, one of the things that it says in James is how terrible the tongue is, because with the tongue we bless God and we curse man who was created in the similitude of God, who created in his image. We should not. It's not that we can't, because we can. Because we do say things that are wrong, right? And sometimes it's before we think, mouth opens, and it's said before we think, go to hell. But what we should be telling people is, if you continue to live that way, if you continue to reject the truth that's right there in front of you, and try, this is what's going to happen. There's a reality of hell, of separation from God. That's okay. Because it's not you cursing somebody as if you're sending them to hell. It's, if they end up there, it's their decision. And that can be words of life, talking about the reality of death and what comes after death. So, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Happy Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day, Beth. I love you. Although, I'm a knucklehead. But I do. I have found a good thing in Beth. So you wives, thank you for putting up with us. Beth, thank you for putting up with me. Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday, a day to examine oneself. And you don't have to put ashes on your forehead. And you don't have to just do it once a year. But I think we need to, and that the purpose of the Proverbs, for a tune-up, for us to consider those areas that we need work on, those areas that maybe we've slipped back into of the old nature or of the old Bill. And I read some of these things, yep, Lord, I need to hear this, because I'm not walking in wisdom. I'm kind of walking in the wisdom of the world. And so we need that reminder daily, not just on Ash Wednesday. And I'm not going to go on a rant of what I think of programs. Here's a program I support. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Live for Him. Be in His Word. Be in prayer. Daily. Every day. Lord, teach us to number our days. Right? That's my New Day's resolution today. And listen, if you have a New Day resolution like that, then you don't have to worry about, you know, next year's resolution that you failed on this year. You miss a day, it's okay. You pick it up the next day. So, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. There's a sincerity there that it's talking about. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. I hope you all have lots of friends, because if you have lots of friends, that means that you're a good friend and you're friendly. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I don't think I got to that verse. Consider it. Maybe we'll start with that one. Maybe we'll stop on that one. Because we do have a friend that is closer than a brother. We have a friend that's a savior. And he's the one that says, I don't call you slaves. I don't call you bond slaves. I don't look at you that way. He goes, but he was talking to the disciples, I call you friends. I call you my friends. And so he calls us friends, but he's closer than a friend, right? Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for another. He laid down his life for us, that we might be fellow heirs, that we might be able to partakers in his glory, partakers in the honor that he you know, he secured himself. Remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, what Peter, I'll honor you, I'll build you a tabernacle. Maybe I should build three tabernacles, you know, Moses, Elijah, Jesus. What should I do? And God basically, and nicely, he doesn't do things the way that I do, kind of, Peter, shut up. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. But, you know, that was God saying, I'm well pleased with him because of what he's going to do. He's going to get the honor, and we share in that. That's pretty amazing. I will never leave you nor forsake you, is his promise. He never fails. We fail. We fail in our relationships. We fail as brothers and sisters. And you know, it's sad often to hear people whose marriages are breaking up or who are frustrated in life because they don't find the satisfaction, they don't find their fulfillment in the relationship with their friends or the relationship with their husband or the relationship with their wife, and so they walk away from those relationships because, listen, you were never meant to be fulfilled by another human being. You were meant to be fulfilled by one, Jesus Christ. He's greater than a friend. Lord, Savior. But he calls you a friend, and that's something. And Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, we want to live a life that's pleasing to you. And Lord, I just pray, thank you for the Proverbs of Solomon and reminders of those areas that we need to get a little tune-up, maybe a little chastisement from your word, a little nudge on the arm, Lord, that we might walk wisely in this world. Lord, that we might learn to be slow to speak, patient to hear, and patient to hear you. And Lord, that we might impart living water. And we know that that's not us, but that truth, Lord, that has changed our lives, Lord, that can change others, your word, that we might impart that by your Holy Spirit to others, Lord, that need to hear it so desperately. We live in a messed up world. People shooting their own kids because they're angry and hateful. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are our strong tower, that that's your character. You love us. And that we will one day be with you in glory and honor as you present us, clothed in your righteousness, Lord. So grateful. You're an awesome, awesome Lord and Savior. It's a title you earned. Let us never forget you're more than just our Savior. You're our Lord. You deserve it. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.